Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Please be seated.
I like that hymn. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's open our Bibles together for a scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I've read that that word hallelujah is pronounced the same way in every language in the world. I don't know if that's true, but it's a wonderful thought that we'll be singing hallelujah to him in glory with believers from every nation and tongue and tribe. We'll begin reading verse 9, Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that word rest, in the margin of my Bible, it says the keeping of the Sabbath. That's what the keeping of the Sabbath is. It's resting in Christ. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Oh, we war against the flesh and against our unbelief in order to enter into his rest. That's the labor. It's the labor of faith. For the word of God, verse 12, is quick. That word means alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Our profession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he has finished the work. Oh, the work was finished. This chapter tells us in verse 3, before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ in time finished it on Calvary's cross. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that felt the full weight of sin. You and I experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We experience the sorrow and sadness of our own sin and consequences of it, but he felt the full weight of it. And in that regard, he knows sin so much better than we do. Let us, therefore, you know, isn't it, when you have someone that's gone through a similar experience as you, you're drawn to that person. And if their experience is much more severe than yours was, you know that they're able to sympathize with you. And that's what our Lord's saying here. Let us therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace. Oh, our high priest knows the feelings of our infirmities, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have a dear brother that's in a special time of need right now, Tony. Galusha's father and mother, Larry and Lou, moved here, and right after they got here, Larry was diagnosed with a leukemia and a reoccurring cancer that he had battled some years ago. Larry is in hospice. He's been here and heard the gospel, and I've had the opportunity to talk to him the past couple of days, and seems like he has a sincere interest in the gospel, and I'm very thankful for that, that the Lord would bring him here to hear before he took him home. What a merciful God we have. Merciful God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again you have graced us and blessed us with the opportunity to be here, to have your word read and declared and expounded on, to have your Holy Spirit, the promise of your presence, to open our hearts as you did for Lydia, to open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, that you would enable us to set our affections from here to heaven on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. Lord, that we would find our comfort and our hope in his glorious accomplished work of redemption. Father, we pray for Tony and for Lou and ask, Lord, that you would help them in this, their time of need, and we pray especially for Larry and ask, Lord, that you would give him hope and comfort in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 256 from your hardback hymnal. 256. Let's stand together once again.
Peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. My soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise
Another example of what we were just talking about, isn't it? The Lord gave Horatio Spafford the grace to write those words after having lost all of his children in a tragic shipwreck. Will you open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 3? Judges chapter 3. We looked Sunday at Ehud and how he reminds us of our judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered Israel. And as with most of the judges, a good portion of Scripture was given to Ehud. Chapter 4, we'll begin looking at Deborah, and we'll see some events in her life that will, I hope, encourage us in the gospel. But here between Ehud and Deborah, we have one single verse given to us by the Holy Spirit to tell us about the judge that ruled between these two judges. His name is Shamgar. It's the last verse of this chapter. And we can come to one of two conclusions. And I'm afraid that most people have come to the first conclusion. Either this man's life is insignificant, or the Holy Spirit summarized in the very few words of this one verse the whole gospel. And I believe the latter. But I've not been able to find anybody that has preached a message from this one verse. I'm sure it's been preached. I just can't find anybody that gives any attention to it. So tonight, we're going to look at Shamgar and ask the Lord to show us what is the significance of this man and what he did in slaying 600 Philistines with an ox goad. There's only one other verse that references him, and that's in chapter 5, verse 6. If you'll turn over there, we'll look at that very quickly. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. And here in verse 31 of chapter 3, we read these words. And after him, Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. That word delivered is saved. He saved Israel. Now, one thing I'm certain of is this Shamgar just like all the other judges, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Deliverer. I've titled this message, The Death of Man. The Death of Man. There is no life apart from death. Scripture tells us that the seed has to die and then fall into the ground before it can bring forth life. And we know that that's a reference to the seed of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died on Calvary's cross that we might have eternal life. His death, the full consumption and quenching of the fiery wrath of God's justice, was necessary. He made himself a sacrifice to the Father. He bore the sins of his people in his body. He satisfied divine justice. He fulfilled the law. He died. He came into this world in order to die. The sword of God's justice put him to death. And through his death, we have the resurrection. And by his death, we have life. There is no life without death. That's true in our own personal salvation. We cannot have life until we experience spiritual death. Now, all men are dead by nature. The scripture makes that clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We come into this world spiritually dead, but spiritually dead men don't know they're dead until God strikes them dead. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And that's the work of grace. That's the, we can preach to dead men all we want. They're not going to hear a thing. They're going to be deaf to the gospel unless the Spirit of God gives them life. You can shame men with the law, but they won't be made ashamed unless the Lord makes them alive. You can give them hope in a Savior, but they will have no hope unless the Lord makes them alive. And so he has to kill us before we can be made alive. I like what one preacher said. He said, I'm going to tell you about my God, but before I do, I'm going to have to kill your God. And I thought, that's a good way to put it. That the God that we trusted in for the hope of our salvation, the God of our own righteousness and our own dead works, have to be put to death. And so before life can come, death has to be experienced. Thirdly, we must. I'm titled this, The Death of Man. And that's what this one verse tells us about. The death of man. In order for us to experience and enjoy the fullness of eternal life, these bodies are going to have to die. Is that not true? We're going to have to die to experience life. I just spent several hours the last couple of days with a man that's dying. And I told him, I said, I've said this before from the pulpit, Larry. I said, I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. We're just not as keenly aware of it maybe as you are, but it's true. It is true. And we're going to have to die physically in order for us to experience and enjoy the fullness of our salvation in Christ. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll just read a few verses here. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but so clear and so simple that Christ had to be put to death on Calvary's cross for us to have eternal life. We have to be put to death by the Spirit of God. Paul said, I die daily. And that's a work of grace that continues in the life of the believer, where, you know, we look away from Christ, we think that we might have life somewhere else and might have some hope somewhere else, and the Lord has to kill us again. And that's what the gospel does. It just keeps killing us, doesn't it? Tell them they're grass. Tell them they don't have anything. Tell them they don't know anything. Tell them they can't do anything. And then they'll find their hope in me. And we're going to have to die physically in order for us to experience the fullness of our salvation. Look at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. These corruptible bodies of flesh cannot go to heaven. They have to be translated. They have to be changed. In a moment, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Life cannot come without death. Spiritual life cannot come without the death of Christ. Our regeneration cannot come without God killing us first. And we cannot enter into glory until we shed the bodies of this death. But in shedding the body of this death, we have victory. Oh, look. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And that word grave is actually the word hell. That's the word there. It's the word hell. Oh, hell, where's your victory? You don't have to fear that. The sting of death is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God makes us to be sinners. He causes us to see that we're dead. Everything we've done is just a dead work. There's no spiritual life in it. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, when the gospel came, when Christ came, when I understood the law for what it was, not a moral code to live by, but a perfect picture of the holiness of God. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The strength of sin is the law. And you know, the truth of that is, you put men under the law, and all it does is it aggravates sin. Make them worse. It's not going to make them better. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, giveth us life, eternal life, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Stand on Christ. Keep your feet on that rock. Don't move away from Christ. He's your only hope of life. Everything else is death and hell and judgment. And in Christ, we have life. Light and life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything we do in faith, looking to Christ, that's the believer's life. This is the workmanship that God has created in Christ Jesus. and ordained that we should walk in them, we believers do good works. Their works are not dead works, but they're good works because they're not looking to their works as the hope of their righteousness. They're looking to Christ and doing them out of love and gratitude for him. The death of man. There is no life without death. Isn't that so clear? Let's go to our text now. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. Shamgar. Shamgar. His name translated means sword. How oftentimes we see the sword of God representing not just the written word, but the living word. We know that the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon that we have. Everything else, remember the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the belt of truth, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the shield of faith. Those are all defensive things, aren't they? But we have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to that passage, Revelation chapter 19. Shamgar. What I'm saying is that Shamgar represents the Lord Jesus Christ as the sword of the Spirit, as the sword of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here's what the Lord Jesus did when he went to Calvary's cross. He went to war against sin and against death and against hell, against Satan himself. And he got the victory by his word. Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name that no man knew but he himself. Oh, we declare his name. We call his name I Am, the glorious, self-existent, self-dependent, independent, immutable Son of God. We call his name Jesus, and because we know that he accomplished the salvation of his people. But when we speak his name, we're just, the understanding that we have is so limited, isn't it? As is the case with everything that we believe. We believe things that we cannot possibly understand, but we do believe them. And so here he says, no man knew his name but he himself. He's the only one that fully comprehends the depth of who he is. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Here he is. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, the one who's full of grace and full of truth. His name is the Word of God. Shamgar. Sword. And look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. We saw Ehud Sunday. He took that cubit long dagger and plunged it into the fat belly of that man of sin and put him to death. And here's the same picture. This is Christ, who is the sword of God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, and he treaded that winepress alone. He went into the winepress, and he pressed out by his own blood the wrath, the wine, the grapes of wrath, if you will, the wrath of God. And he had the vesture and on his thigh. Remember, Ehud had that sword on his right thigh, and he was left-handed, and he reached across and pulled out that sword from his right thigh. And on his thigh was his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's his name, the Word of God. Here's his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to kill man. He's going to kill man in his own death. He's going to kill man in his in the regenerating of his people. He's going to put us to death. And one day, each and every one of us, he's going to call home. He's going to bring that appointed day to fulfillment. And for the believer who died in Christ on Calvary's cross, who died in the new birth, he needs not fear physical death. No, it'll be the greatest day of his life. He slips out of this world, out of time, into eternity. Oh, what a glorious hope we have. Here's the death of man, and God's going to do it with his sword. He's going to rule the nations with the sword, with his word. And every word he speaks is going to be pure and perfect. I remember in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was fleeing from Saul, and he didn't have any weapons. And he had a small band of men, and they went to the priest's house. Ahithophel, or I think was his name, and he said, "Do you have any swords?" And he said, "Only got one." "Only got one sword." He said, "It's Goliath's sword, the one that you slew Goliath with, and I've got it wrapped up here in a blanket, and it's hid behind the altar." And David said, "There's none like that. Give it to me." And that's what the believer says. You know, there's none like that. Give it to me. Lord, open my heart and reveal to me the truth of who you are by your word. And if we're going to have faith, God's going to give it to us by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That's why we're here. That's why we come to hear. We're like Cornelius, aren't we? We're all here to hear the words that God has given to you to tell us. We just want to hear what God says. Because God's word is pure and perfect, and it's a sword, and it's two-edged, and it's able to divide asunder and reveal the thoughts and intents of my heart, and it reveals to me who Christ is, my deliverer, my Shamgar. And I've got some Philistines that need to be put to death. We read this verse. Turn back with me to our text and then over to Judges chapter 5. This is the only other place where Shamgar is mentioned in the Bible. And I'm convinced that the Lord didn't just put him in here as a filler. He's not just, you know, connecting the dots historically. He's summarized in this man's life in so very few words the significance of the gospel. And we can just rejoice that the Lord has given him to us and shown us Christ in it. Look at verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. Now, what is the highway? Well, Isaiah chapter 40, speaking of John's ministry, says, "Make straight in the desert the highway for our God." And then in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16, "There shall be a highway for the remnant of my people." This is the road to glory. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 62. Let's look at one other verse that describes this highway so clearly. And what are we reading in Judges chapter 5? In the days of Shamgar, the people, there was no highway. Their people weren't traveling on the highways. They were fearful of the Philistines. They could not travel openly and directly to where they wanted to go. That verse says in Judges chapter 5, if you still have your finger there, let's finish the rest of that verse before we go to the Isaiah passage. The highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. Now, those are crooked paths. That's what the byways were. They were the little pig trails that went through the woods that you had to go on in order to get from one place to the other and hope you didn't get lost in the woods. The highways were empty because the people were afraid. They were under the domination of the Philistines. So they had to hide and sneak around to get to where they wanted to go. Now, these Philistines, well, you know what they represent. Scripture tells us that the Philistines were the descendants of Ham. And Ham is most closely associated with the Egyptians. And so the Philistines, time and time again, were the enemies of God. And we know that our greatest enemy is the bondage of the law and sin. It's the taskmasters of the law that would put us under bondage. It's the accuser of the brethren. It's our own sin that we need. And here we have men. They're sneaking around through the woods because they can't get on the highway because the Philistines are intimidating them, threatening to kill them. They can't travel openly and freely. What a picture. And Shamgar is going to deliver them from that. That's what we are. We're dead in our trespasses and sins without Christ. We're sneaking around trying to find our way to heaven without the open highway. Turn with me to Isaiah 62. You have your Bibles open there. Look at verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work went before him. He's the only one that could send his work ahead of him. And that's what he did. He sent his work to his father for the father's approval and acceptance. And the father looked and saw the travail of his soul, and the father said, I'm satisfied. And so what do we say to the people of God now? Your Shamgar, your sword, has come to deliver you from the Philistines so that you no longer have to sneak around in the woods in order to try to get to heaven. You can come out openly. The Lord has defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. He's defeated hell and death. We need not fear these things. We can walk in faith openly, declaring our salvation has come and his reward is with him. Oh, isn't this glorious? Don't you love to see the gospel in God's word? You know, the pseudo-intellectual theologian would accuse us of spiritualizing the scriptures. And my response will be, yep. The only way to understand the word of God is the spiritual meaning of it. It's of no use to us if we read it just for historical significance or theological significance or whatever other reason men might study the Bible. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for the hope of our salvation. We're looking for an open highway to heaven. We're tired of hiding out in the woods. We're tired of being like our father Adam, trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves. Oh, we need to be brought out into the light. And this is what our Shamgar has done. The byways, the crooked paths. And who was the father of Shamgar. This one verse tells us his name is Anath. And Anath means answer. Answer. You remember when Philip said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Lord, just show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. That'll suffice us. If we could just see God." Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I'm the Son of God. All that you're going to know about God Almighty, all the answers are going to be given to you from my Father by me. His name is Answer. Oh, the world is full of questions, isn't it? World's full of questions. You know, one of the questions I hear people say all the time, well, you know, it's just not fair. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's never happened, by the way. Not one single time in the history of mankind has a bad thing happened to a good person. Not once. The only people that are good are those that are found in Christ, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Now, I'm going to cause the goodness of God to pass before you. Isn't that what the Lord told Moses on the mount when he put him in the rock? And he puts us in Christ. And it's good. And we're good. Holy, acceptable, perfect, sinless in the sight of God, in the person of our Savior. Now, what bad has ever happened to one of them? Nothing. Nothing. Everything that happens to them is good. It may be hard, but it's not bad. It's good. So when the world says, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? That's never ever happened. Not one single time. And there's your answer. From God's word, there's our answer. Oh, I can rest there, can't you? Isn't that hope? And the other thing about it, you know, the people that they, we could approach this question from another angle and say, there are no good people. And so, you know, how could anything bad, I mean, well, you see where that's going. People ask, well, what is God like? Here it is. Here it is. He's the answer. He's told us about himself. He's given us 66 books to define himself and describe himself and reveal himself in all of his glory. Men aren't interested. They're just not interested. Shamgar was the son of Anath. Shamgar's name means sword, and Anath means answer. And the sword of the Spirit gives to us all the answers to all the questions that men struggle with. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And we know that God's working all things in the light. We saw that Sunday from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He makes everything beautiful in his time. And in fact, everything that he's doing is all about the cross of Christ, isn't it? All points back to him. We know the answer. The Lord has given us the answers to these questions. The question that men have all over the world: how can a man be right with God? How can I stand in the presence of a holy God and be accepted? And so they've devised all sorts of religious opinions of man in order to try to work their way through those pig trails in the woods in order to get to heaven. And our Shamgar has given us the answer to that question. I've taken my sword, my word, and I've slayed the enemy. And through my death, I give eternal life to my people, whom I have to kill first in order to make them alive, so that they need not fear the physical death that all men will face. Where are these answers found? They're found in the Word of God. They're found in the Word of God. And men are woefully ignorant of God's Word. You know that. You just talk to people. They don't have any idea what the Bible has to say about anything. Oh, they might have heard something here or there, and they can quote a part of a verse, and it'll always be out of context. They'll use it to justify themselves or whatever. But they're ignorant of God's Word. And worse than being ignorant of God's Word, they have no interest in God's Word. And our Anath, our Heavenly Father, has given us all the answers to life by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, back to our text. This is the death of man. What's the significance of 600? Well, that's the number for man, isn't it? Man was created on the sixth day. In the book of Revelation, 666 is the number of the beast, isn't it? That's the number of man. And it's the closest number to seven, but it doesn't make it to seven. So man is always trying to get to seven, but he ends up at six. Six. So here's our Shamnar, the sword of God, who is the son of all the answers of life and death, taking an ox goad and killing 600 Philistines. You know, we hear about Samson taking the jaw of an ass and slaying 1,000 Philistines. And, you know, when have you ever heard of Shamgar killing 600 Philistines with an ox goad? Here he does. This is the death of man. Now, why an ox goad? Why an ox goad? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, which was some years later, the scripture says that the Philistines would not allow the Israelites to have weapons of war. Turn with me to that passage, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now they're under the oppression, under the control and the rule of the Philistines. And Philistines are not going to let them have weapons of war. They're not going to let them amass an army and come against them. So look what the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 at verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. So the Philistines would not allow any blacksmiths to operate in Israel in fear that they would make weapons of war and come against their rule. So if the Israelites wanted to sharpen one of their tools of agriculture, look at the next verse. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet, verse 21, they had a file. And I thought that word, I thought it was like a file that you sharpen something with, because that's what we're talking about here, sharpening a tool. This word is the word fi. So the Philistines were charging the Israelites to bring their farming tools down to the Philistines to have them sharpened. And they would charge them for it because there were no smiths in the land of Israel. Now, who are the smiths? This is the preacher of the gospel. That's who they are. They wouldn't allow any smiths in the land. And so the people of Israel had to go down to the Philistines to get their tools sharpened. Do you see the likeliness of that today? Oh, there is a famine in the land. God said to Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he said, I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. There's no smiths in the land. Look at us. A little band of people. How few and far between are the smiths of God who are sharpening the sword of the Spirit and using it to slay God's people. And aren't you thankful to have the sword of the Spirit slay you in order to make you alive? You see, man, death has to come in order to be made alive. And the Philistines are afraid of that. So all the people have to go down to the Philistines to get whatever they're going to get sharpened. And that's what we see happening today. Men are going to false prophets and false religion in order to try to get their tools of agriculture sharpened, and they have no sword. No sword. No smiths in the land. So that's the reason why Shamgar only had a goad. He had an ox goad because there were no swords in the land. The Philistines wouldn't allow it. So he took this ox goad. And he used it. There's no sword in the land. Men are more interested in the opinions of dead theologians than they are in hearing the word of God. The Pope can make a decree and a billion Catholics will believe what he says, but they have no interest in the word of God. I remember I was talking to Wayne Neal one time. Wayne had been in the hospital and ran into a Catholic priest. And he got into conversation with him. And Wayne was trying to tell him what the Bible said about something. And the Catholic priest scoffed at him and rolled his eyes. And he said, I haven't read the Bible in years. You believe that book? You know, there are men in this world that can make a public statement and change the stock market by billions of dollars. Just like that. And everybody's listening. What are they going to say? What are they going to say? And nobody cares about what God says. There's no smiths in the land. But we have an ox goad. We have an ox goad. Turn to me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look with me at verse 9. Well, verse 8 says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. It's all empty. Oh, there's just emptiness in this world, isn't there? And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher set to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So he says that, see, the ox goad is the preaching of the gospel. If Shamgar is the gospel and is the word of God, then the ox goad is the means by which God preaches the gospel. It's like a goad. It's like a, isn't that what the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 when he arrested him on the road to Damascus? And he said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That word is goad. It's a picture of a man behind an ox with a sharp pointed
pole, and he's goading the ox to move forward, to plow the land, and the ox in obstinance kicks against it. And the harder he kicks against it, the sharper it becomes, and the more it's poking. Now, what was the Lord talking about when he said it's hard for you to kick against the pricks? Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the scripture says that Saul gave consent to Stephen's death. So the pricks, the ox goad that Saul of Tarsus could not get away from, was the preaching of Stephen at his stoning. Stephen preached the gospel. And Stephen's last words were, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He prayed for them. And Saul heard that prayer. And that message that Stephen preached was like a goad to him. And ultimately, it slew him. He couldn't get away from it.
The death of man. The death of man. That's what Shamgar did, the son of Anath. In the days when the people were afraid to travel on highways, they took the crooked paths, and they had to go down to the Philistines to get their plowshares sharpened. And God raised up Shamgar, the sword of the Spirit, to answer all the questions that God's people would have in taking this ox goad and killing 600 Philistines. And how does the story end? In that one glorious verse, "And he also saved Israel." He delivered Israel. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to the salvation of our souls. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 509.
Let's stand together. Number 509.